So we're going to look at now the third word. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The most literal translation would be as follows. You will not carry, so Hebrew verb nasa, which means to pick up and carry.
Okay.
You will not carry the name of Yahweh your Elohim in vain. For Yahweh will not declare innocent the one who carries his name in vain. This whole thing is about God's name.
Yeah.
In the Hebrew Bible, God's name, spelled with four Hebrew letters, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, and the most ancient pronunciation that we're pretty sure we can recover of it would have been Yahweh. It means the one who is. Such a rad name. It's like the coolest name ever.
It's a good name.
The one who is.
Yeah.
So Yahweh's name is like the greatest name because he's the creator of all things. Now, here's something interesting. When God says he's going to guide the Israelites through the wilderness, God says, I'm going to send a messenger to go with you. It gets translated angel. And then God says, you know, you should be careful around that messenger. My name is in him. So how you treat him is how you treat me. So in other words, when God gives his name or attaches his name to others, it becomes a form of representation or a way that you encounter the God who is above and beyond. So when the priests go in and out of the tabernacle, one of the special things that they wear is this chest plate with these gold settings in which are set 12 gemstones. On the gemstones are etched the names of the 12 tribes of Israel.
Hmm.
And this is all symbolism, but this priest is a representative. When the priest goes in with those names etched on the stones, it's as if all of the people of those tribes are walking into the tent. So two times in Exodus chapter 28, that's called Aaron carrying their name before Yahweh. So what Aaron is to do for Israel, Israel is supposed to do with Yahweh's name, to carry the name. It's a risky move to attach your name to something.
Yeah, it's an intimate move.
Yeah, and the risk is that Israel will carry the name of Yahweh in vain. It's the Hebrew word shah. It can refer to something that doesn't fulfill its purpose. So, for example, in Psalm 127, unless Yahweh is building a house, the people who build a house are building for no purpose. It won't actually succeed. It won't be what it's made to be. So God has attached his name to you for a purpose, to represent him.
Yeah.
So carry the name of Yahweh faithfully. So represent the character and the story of Yahweh like with your whole life and being. And how are we supposed to do that? Well, that is what the rest of the Ten Commandments are all about.
Good morning. We're going to talk about taking the Lord's name in vain. I like how they explain it, carrying. And carrying is not something we do often. We really think about what those terms mean. And so I was thinking about just the way these 10 words are structured, how first, it's the God that brought them out of Egypt. Don't have any gods before me, in front of me, around me, surrounding me. Don't make an idol that diminishes God into something that you've created. And don't carry the name in vain. And it was like, man, how do we understand that in our Western culture? And I'm wearing something a little different today. And I did this intentionally because I thought it would be, A, shameless plug for Trail Life, one of our ministries and mission outreaches that we do. And I think it's something I struggled with teaching these boys to understand on what does it mean to carry a name, to represent something that is beyond yourself. And so we have this uniform in Trail Life, and if you don't know Trail Life, it is a Christ-centered, boy-focused scouting group. Our goal, our whole mission is for godly men who declare Jesus as Lord to come in and disciple these boys to be godly men. And we do that through teaching them biblical stories. We do that through teaching them how to tie knots, how to make fires, how to use knives, and how to do all these things. But what's the biblical aspect that goes with it? Why do we clean dishes and we rotate through all the patrols? We're broken up into smaller groups where everyone cooks and everyone cleans. Everyone serves one another. Why? Because we serve Christ. On my honor, I will do my best to serve God. That's where the foundation is. And so I was thinking about that. Like, I had this conversation with the navigators when we were talking about badge work, because they sometimes struggle, and they're not here today, a lot of them, because they're at youth camp, so be praying for them as they travel back. Youth camp's going on right now. They're wrapping up. But I was trying to explain to them, when you do other things outside of trail life, archery and school things or robotics, you can bring that in and share what you've done, look at the biblical aspect to it, and now you can get a badge for that. Well, I'm busy. You got to understand, I got other life stuff. Yes, but being what we call trailmen goes beyond our trail life troop meetings. It means, how do you act at school? How do you act when you have a job? How do you act with your family? Because when you wear the uniform, you represent the troop, but when you go out, you still represent the troop. And we have a problem in America that's called compartmentalization. And some of that's good. You compartmentalize. This is my family time. This is my work time. This is the time I do other hobbies. But the problem we fall into, we compartmentalize God. And I had this conversation with them. We look at God and says, when I go to church, this is my God time. When I go to trail life, that's my God time. When I have this devotion time, that's my God time. But when I go to school, I'm doing other things. When I go to work, I'm doing other things, and God becomes secondary. And we forget that God is supposed to infiltrate everything we do. And I tell the boys, the trailmen, if you call yourself a trailman, that means you're representing God, you're representing the troop, and you're representing Memorial Baptist Church as a chartering organization, and it should bleed out. Just like when we follow God, it should bleed out into everything. So that, if you're in uniform, it makes sense, I represent trail life. But if I were to take this uniform off and no longer wear it, don't worry. I got a shirt underneath, I promise. When we take it off and we're not wearing the uniform, it still doesn't change the fact that we're to be Christians, that we're supposed to reflect God in everything that we do. And so we carry the name of trailmen in or out of uniform the same way we carry the name of Christ as Christians. We wear Jesus as everything. We have these shirts made, represents what our calling is. Jesus is everything, and also we represent Memorial Baptist Church. But the reality of it is, if I take this off, I'm not going to take it off, don't worry, it doesn't change. It doesn't change who we are or what we're called to be. It doesn't change the name we carry, that is Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into Exodus. We're going to allow the video to speak for itself. We're going to go beyond that and go into what the really more the application side. How do we live in a way that doesn't take the name in vain, but takes it in a way that is worthy to God's calling in our life? Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you for the opportunity we have to slow down, look at your word, and examine what does it mean to take the name in vain or to carry it in vain. And instead of carrying it in vain, how do we do it in a way that's worthy of what you've called us to live? To carry your name in a way that is honoring to what you have done for us, what you've called us to do. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about carrying as well, and the way Moses talks about carrying and carrying a flag, carrying a banner. We don't carry flags too much these days. We do a little bit. But I want us to understand, what does it mean to carry a flag? So I brought our Trail Life flag up here. It's just a simple flag. And it has Trail Life, our troop number, troop name, and Memorial Baptist Church. And as Trail Life, we bring this flag into our meetings. We bring it out to camps. Why? Because that is a symbol and marking that this is a place that we're going to honor God. This is, our territory. This is our area that we're going to be trailmen and do what we're called to do. In biblical times, a flag would be carried to mark. If you're going to go to war with somebody, you're going to carry the flag in front, and you're going to plan it. This is Israel's camp, or this is the Amalek's camp. This is where our army is, and it represents the power and might of the nation coming with them. That's what flags were used for. That's what banners were used for. And when God gives this command to Moses, the Ten Commandments of don't carry my name in vain, this is after Moses actually had done something that I think is very significant we need to look at. So if you open up to Exodus 20, the commands are in Exodus 20. We're going to back up just a little hair from that, if I can open up my Bible right. So if you actually go and look at chapter 17, verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it. I want you to listen very closely to this. The Lord, all capitals means Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Before the Ten Commandments were even given, Moses is saying, he builds this altar to Yahweh and says, your name, the name that God gave him, that this is God's name, you're my banner. Not a symbol, not a flag, not something they carry physically, but they're going to carry the name of Yahweh into the battle. And they're going to carry it. And after he says this is when God says, don't carry my name in vain. So we really need to look at that. What does it mean to carry a name in vain? Most translations will say take. English changes a bit. Our understanding of take is different. And we kind of simplified it to don't use it as a curse word. Don't use God's name as a curse word. Or don't use it throwing it out there. But it's so much deeper than that. So I want to look at a few of these here on the ways we don't, how we can take God's name in vain. We can use it as a curse word, and if you open up your ears, you hear it used all the time. You hear God's name used flippantly. Jesus becomes an adjective to things in ways it shouldn't be. So flippantly, without meaning or careless. And I sometimes have to ponder when I have prayed in the past, and sometimes when I hear people pray, when they just repeat God's name over and over and over again because they don't know what to say. Not saying that's a bad thing, but I'm like, are we thinking through how we use God's name? Are we holding it reverent, or are we just repeating it and just saying it? A ritualistic formula to get God on our side. We're going to go into that a little bit more. To get others to do what we want, living a life contrary to God's calling, walking unworthy. I want to unpack a little bit for us, a ritualistic formula to get God on our side, because this one I've seen happen. And I actually want to look at Acts, if something happens in Acts chapter 19. So if you want to turn to Acts 19 for me, this is a fun one. Oh, I like this one. I like this passage. So some of you, like Keith, probably already knows what I'm going to be talking about just by the name of it, by the chapter. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. But who are you? I want you to catch this before we hear what happens to them. Entrant Jewish exorcists believe in Jesus. No, they don't. Otherwise, they would say they were believers of Jesus. But they saw what Paul was doing, that Paul was walking and calling on Jesus and casting out demons and healing people. They saw how the Holy Spirit was working through Paul. And so they were following the common ancient custom of you list out names, and as you list out names, you build up your power. How many of you like video games? Video game nerds. Okay, so this is for you. You're in like a World of Warcraft or something like that where you're going to cast a spell. You have to build up what? What's it called? What do you have to build up to cast a spell?
XP.
Power. manna. You gotta do things to lift your manna so you can cast out this spell and have victory in the game, right? Well, that's what the Jews were doing, these exorcists. They were calling on names. They would list out names, and by listing out the right names, they would have enough power to then expel the demons, expel the evil spirits. And so that's what these Jewish people were doing, these exorcists. By Jesus and Paul, we see the power they've done. I'm going to use their names as a formula to drive out these demons, to drive out these evil spirits. They didn't know Jesus. He wasn't their Savior. They didn't believe his death and resurrection, but they thought they could list it out and use that power that came with the name. So what happens to them? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded, ripped out all their clothes, and they ran away in shame, right? Because they tried to use Jesus' name as a formula. And what happens is others saw what happened, magicians and other people, and they saw, wait, Paul, God, Holy Spirit works through him. He uses Jesus' name, and people were healed, and evil spirits were drawn out. These people didn't know Jesus, but they tried to manipulate it. They got rid of the books. They got rid of the junk. They got rid of that, and they followed Jesus. And it was like tons of silver. Like, it was insane. So there's entrant Jewish exorcism. Did they use God's name in vain? Yes, 100%, because they used it as a formula to get what they wanted. Now, does that happen today? I'm going to warn you, some of my message today is nuance, and I want to be clear with that. And so I'm going to nuance things a little bit so we understand the difference between in vain and a holy way, all right? So I want to tell this story. I used to help with a youth group in Winterset, Iowa, and I talked to the associate pastor to go into this three-day music festival in South Dakota, middle of cornfields, Christian music festival. We took the youth there. We're going to stay two nights. We're going to leave on Saturday night. We're going to come back, and we'll be ready to go. So we had packed up everything, and then we're going to go to our last shows. And it was on the main stage. There's quite a few youth there, so I kind of went with them. And the girl in front of us, she wasn't coordinated. You know, the people that don't have any rhythm. Nathan can call every one of them out here because he's full of rhythm. They were jumping, and she was jumping, and she couldn't time it right. So she lands. The person in front of her lands on a foot as she jumps up, and she breaks her foot. Now, explain where we're at. Like, you get the crowd together, and then everyone gets excited, and everybody pushes forward. Like, we were way up there. There was like 1,000 or 2,000 people at this stage. It was packed. So me being me going, let's go. And I just thought football stiff on me. Get out of my way. We get out of there. And this kid comes up, and he goes, can I pray for you? It's like, sweet. We love prayer. Prayer is awesome. And he starts praying. May God forgive you for the sin that caused this. And if you have enough faith, he'll heal it. And he starts going to the formulaic prayer that he was taught. And I can't. When he goes, do you feel better? No. He was defeated. He you could see the look on his face was, what just happened? Because he used the formula he was taught. You pray that the sin that caused it would that they would have forgiveness. And if they had enough faith and he has enough faith, if everyone had the right enough faith and you said the right words, used Jesus' name and the Holy Spirit in the right way, there'd be a miraculous healing right then and there. That's what he was taught. And that's what he was practicing. Go practice it. Caveat. Do I believe 100% that God could have healed in that moment, exact time, if the Holy Spirit desired to? Yes. Do I believe there's power of prayer and healing? Yes. Do I believe there's a formula to get it to happen every time you want it to? No. And that's what he was being taught. And that's why he was like, wait. Now he's looking at going, do I have enough faith? Is my faith right? Or was her faith wrong? What in the formula was incorrect? And I would bear to say, in that prayer, in the manner in which he was taught and discipled, was potentially using the Lord's name in vain. Because there wasn't a humility of seeking what God was doing in God's will. But it was a formula given that if you did these things, this would happen. A plus B equals C. Kind of like what these Jewish itinerant exorcists were doing. Do I think the guy was a Christian? Yes. Do I think his heart was in the right place? Yes. Do I think he was using God the way it wasn't supposed to be? Yes. So we got to be careful. Do we use God's name as a ritualistic formula to get what we want? Or do we use it in a way that's worthy? And we're going to get there. If we go back to that slide with the list there. To get others to do what we want. Now this one is tough. This one is tough. Because we want to share what God gives us through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. But we want to be careful that we don't share what our opinions are in the name of God. And that can be its fine line sometimes. And this is a message of finesse, fine lines. Somebody comes to me with a problem. I think I know the solution. Hey, I think God wants this. You ever do that with your kids? God doesn't want you to do this or God wants you to do that. We've got to be careful. Because there's times that God might actually prompt somebody to do something that is illogical and weird to us. Because the Holy Spirit wants them to do something different. And we use our logic and reason and go, no, God wouldn't want you to do that. Is that the Holy Spirit or is that our opinion? Somebody feels called to go into missions or ministry somewhere. And we say, yay or nay, either way. We need to be careful because we need to first seek the Holy Spirit and his guidance. Because we all have our opinions. Our opinions isn't God. And we need to be careful that we don't use Jesus' name or God's name to get somebody to do what we think's right. But through prayer and the Holy Spirit, we need to trust the guidance to go, when God prompts specifically, hey, here's what I think on this. We share that in boldness because the Holy Spirit's directed it and it's not us. It's a fine line between the two, and it's easy to cross that line. I want to point that out. So what does it actually mean? It means living a life, using God's name in vain, overall, is living a life contrary to God's calling. It's walking unworthy. It's not just about what we say. It's about what we do, how we act, how we live, how we believe. All of that encompasses walking in vain or not. You see, Israel's calling, when there would be a nation, they're supposed to be a nation with God and his name, Yahweh, as the banner. They're supposed to live away differently from the nations around them. And they're supposed to be a city on a hill so that others would see God and come and be grafted in. Did you know that? Israel was supposed to be a nation that the outsiders would become insiders. They left Egypt. The outsiders in Egypt, they came with. And so you had Egyptians that became Israelites when they left Israel. A multitude came. But they messed up that vision time and time again. The kings messed it up. The prophets sometimes messed it up. The false prophets, of course. So, if we're not supposed to use the name in vain, how do we use it correctly? What is the proper way to use his name? One of the main verses we use in Trail Life is Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And I think this really helps us understand what does it mean to follow God in a way worthy. It's because how we walk. When our motto, one of the things we do when we yell Trail Life, they respond with, walk worthy. And it comes from Colossians 1, starting verse 9. And as from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So, we walk worthy in a manner according to our calling. We grow knowledge of God. How do we grow in the knowledge of God? We do that by reading his word. We do that, like, if you notice up here, we use a lot of scripture up here because we want you to grow in the knowledge of God, not just what our opinion is, but what God's word says. We do that through our life groups after service so that we can wrestle with God's word and wrestle with life with one another so we grow to know God more deeply. Because without the knowledge of God, we make God to be our own God. We manipulate it. We change him. We diminish him into an idol. So we got to know God first. And then when we know God, we walk in a way worthy. That means we do the good works he's called us to do. So you want to put up the slide with the list up here on how do we walk in a way that is worthy, not in vain. Starts humbly in prayer. We seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We seek the guidance of God. We ask for him to guide us in our lives, to change our hearts, to mold us to what he wants us to be, to reveal how he wants us to live, to reveal the good works he wants us to do. It begins with humbling yourself in prayer. You see, Ten Commandments so far, we've covered the God that brought him out of Egypt. Have no other gods before me, beside me, around me. Why? Because people would go, oh, I have this God, A, B, C, and I'm going to add Jesus on top of it, or at that point, Yahweh on top of it. So no matter which way the winds blow, I'm covered. Or they make an idol so that they can control and manipulate. It's all about power and control in a way, about getting God to do what you want. And God's saying, no, 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 don't carry my name in vain. Humble. We've got to humble ourselves in prayer and seek the Holy Spirit. Declaring Jesus as Lord is an outward profession of an inward conviction. We're going to cover that here in a minute. But how do we not use his name in vain? It starts with the conviction from the inside that then goes outwards. With reverence and seriousness. We don't just throw his name out there. We understand that the name has meaning and name does have power. But we don't just throw it out. We use it intentionally. And as our Heavenly Father, throughout Scripture, it talks about how we are grafted in to be sons of God. So we honor the name because he is our Father. That's also how we ask. We ask because we know he's a loving Father that will give and grant our prayers. So we ask not to manipulate, but we ask because we know he's a loving Father that loves us and cares for us. So we do ask for things. We do ask for healing. We do ask for provision. We do ask for guidance. But we do it in humble, not as a formula. If it didn't come true, it's because I didn't pray right. Or if it didn't come true, I didn't fast correctly or fast long enough or do whatever. It's humbly in prayer. And we're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I really want to focus on declaring Jesus as Lord as an outward profession of an inward conviction. Because that's the one that is, for me, hits the nail on the head and is hard to sometimes grasp. So let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. This is Jesus talking. Jesus, he's at the Sermon on the Mount, and it's on his, he's given this big sermon and covering a lot of territory. And this is a passage that should cause us to pause, should cause us to reflect in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, it's lowercase, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Ouch. I want to pause there. Think about that. Jesus is talking, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But wait, if you declare Jesus as Lord, we're going to get there. We got to unpack this. It's nuance, but it's important nuance. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, do not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name. So the rebuttal when he says, not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven, some people say, but didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I prophesy? Didn't I do these good works in your name? Jesus, didn't I do this in your name? And he's going to look at them and say, I never knew you. I've never cast out a demon. I haven't prophesied like what you see prophecy in the scriptures would do. Foretelling the future type of things. I haven't done those things. Here you have people saying, some are going to say, I expelled demons. I did these things in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Paul says we need to work our salvation with work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Sometimes we need to reflect, what is going on here? I haven't done those things, and they have these credentials. What do you mean? They've done it in your name. How are they not into the kingdom of heaven? When I've tried to be obedient in preaching, I raised my family, I believe I've heard God speak at times and direct us and guide us, but I haven't done those things. So how would I enter the kingdom of heaven if they can't? There's people that uses Jesus' name to get their way, to manipulate as a formula. We saw that in Acts. They tried to do that. And so Jesus is saying that there's going to be people that will use the words and say the things, but it's not going to be the will of the Father. There's a disconnect there. And we got to examine what that disconnect is, because if we don't examine that for ourselves, we might be along that same path, going the wrong way, using a name in vain. Because if they expelled demons, if they prophesied, if they did those things in Jesus' name, and Jesus said, I never knew you, isn't that the definition of in vain, worthless, and meaningless? So we have to go and examine Romans 10:9. Because I think that gets to the heart of the issue, pun intended. Romans 10:9. If you want to turn to that. Verse I turn to you a lot, I love it, but it's important for us to examine. It's really important for us to examine it and understand it as we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper here today. We need to reflect and ask some tough questions. We're going to carry the name in a manner that's worthy. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. I want you to catch what's going on here. It's with the mouth one confesses, but it's with one's heart that one believes that Jesus died for my sins and yours. That he rose again 3 days later because God rose him up. Because his sacrifice is what atones for my sin. It's believing in his sacrifice justifies and makes right. And it's the natural outpouring that is confessing Jesus as Lord. And there's people that will say Jesus is Lord and has said the sinner's prayer, which I love the sinner's prayer, but I want you to understand something. If you've just said words that Jesus saved me, but you haven't believed that he did what he did, you're not saved. And you might do things in the name of Jesus, but if you haven't believed he died and rose again, what is Paul saying here is you're not saved. What is Jesus saying? There's people going to say his name and not be saved because they never believed his death on the cross. It is not you coming to church every Sunday that saves you. It's not your parents' faith that saves you. It's not by saying the right formula of words that saves you. It's Jesus dying on the cross, paying the price for our sins, rising 3 days later, and us believing in that because the Holy Spirit's convicted us of that, and then our response is confession that Jesus is Lord. And that's why when we baptize, we first say, do you declare Jesus Lord? Is he the Savior? Do you believe that he died and rose again? Because if you don't believe he died and rose again, your words are in vain. And I know people, and I've talked to people that go, yeah, when I was 8, I said the sinner's prayer. I love the sinner. It helps us understand what we're declaring, what our heart feels. But there is people that go, yeah, somebody came on my door knocking, and I said, yes, I believe in Jesus, so I'm saved. But their life is apart from the will of God. They've never had a heart change. And they're going to be the ones going, Lord, Lord. And Jesus goes, you never followed my Father. You never followed in obedience. You did your own thing. It's not some formula. It is a heart change and a heart belief and a response to the gospel. That is where walking a life worthy of the name, carrying the name, begins. So I have to ask, do you believe Jesus died and rose again? Do you need to know more about what that means, what that reflects, how that is in Scripture? If that's you, don't leave here today without doing that. Without talking to somebody saying, I want to believe in Jesus. I want to understand what his death and resurrection means. And I want to confess him as Lord. as Nathan comes up and the worship team comes up, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, we have what's called an open communion. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, as the music plays, you can come grab a cup and celebrate with us Jesus' death and resurrection. But if you haven't believed in Jesus, that he died and rose again on the cross, don't partake. Don't take it. Come up front, talk to me. Come ask your neighbor, who is Jesus? Because we don't want to carry the name in vain just by lip service or a ritual. We don't take the cup and take the bread as a ritual that I do this to save me or from forgiveness of sins. That happened on the cross. We do these as remembrance that Jesus paid the price for your sins and mine. And we do this as a declaration, a proclamation that Jesus died on the cross for me, that Jesus rose again. And I believe in that. And I trust in that. And in that way, we don't take this in vain. We do it in a way that is worthy of God's calling on our life. So I'm going to pray for us. They're going to play. And as we reflect, I want you to reflect on your past and where you're at today. Is there anyone that you need to seek forgiveness with? Or any time that you feel like you've been using God's name in vain, you haven't followed him, the calling that you've done, that God's called you to live? Today's the day that you can go and ask God, forgive, and confess that. Do that before taking the elements. And then when you're ready, take the elements. And then we'll lead the actual partaking of them in a minute. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that you sent your son to die on the cross for us. And I pray for your forgiveness for anyone in this church and for myself at this time that we inerrantly use your name in vain and try to control or manipulate or try to formula. Or that our actions, our outpouring wasn't matching up to your calling in our lives because we are imperfect beings and we are sinful beings. And it's only by your son that we actually can walk in a way that's worthy of your calling. So I pray if anyone here doesn't know you, that today be the day that they believe and trust in you. Not in words, but in what you've done. We thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding us and leading us and directing us. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and let us worship.